The scripture reading this morning will be from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up.
We continue this morning with our series on the family and society today. Today we answer the question, or we ask the question, and then we'll strive to answer it. What is the purpose of a strong family? What is the purpose of a strong family? You know, parents often ask why it's so important for parents to spend time working on their family life. After all, they spend time together every day doing homework, going to sporting events, driving places in the car, and attending school functions. Isn't that enough? Well, what's the big deal anyway? Are our kids any better off for all the effort it takes? Friends, the answer is a yes, and a resounding yes at that. And here are the reasons why a strong family is so important. First, a strong family life creates a sense of belonging for parents and kids alike, providing a security and warmth in an often cold and harsh world. Feeling like you belong is a fundamental human need, and when gone unfulfilled in the home, kids and parents alike will look elsewhere to fill the void. A strong family, number two, creates memories and builds a strong emotional foundation for our kids. Passing on a legacy of love, compassion, and laughter are an important part of raising a child. These are important values that can get overshadowed when we allow our family life to become disconnected. Raising a child isn't just about the grades or awards they receive. It's also about the person they become. A person with a strong emotional maturity and intellect. Number three, a strong family life reminds kids on a daily basis that they are loved and valued. Strong families are families who take the time to listen and talk without judgment and support each other in times of need. Now, friends, with those things in mind, what does the Bible have to say about the purpose of having a strong family? The things that we just briefly noticed are just a few of the benefits of having a strong family, but as we read our Bibles, as we study the families of God's Word, we have numerous examples of families with a strong family dynamic, as well as families whose dynamic wasn't near as strong. What we learn from those examples, friends, is invaluable. Consider these things with me as we study together this morning. What is the purpose of a strong family? I submit to you two reasons, two purposes of a strong family. Number one, to prepare the future generation. And number two, to prepare our families for judgment. Number one this morning. What is the purpose of a strong family? To prepare the future generation. Friends, what was the purpose of God's command that we read here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 that Tyler read for us this morning? Let's read it together again and think about and dwell upon what this purpose is that God gives. Why did He say what He said here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7? Hear, O Israel. Notice, first of all, He's calling upon them to listen. Take heed. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou that shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, friends, I want you, if you take notes in your Bible, I encourage you to underline the word teach there. That word teach, translated teach in our King James Version of the Bible, it literally means to engrave. Now think about that for a moment. As we teach, as we talk about, as we study God's Word, these things that God has commanded, God says you will engrave them. You engrave them diligently unto thy children. You make it a part of them. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What was the purpose of God's command that we read there in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7? What's the purpose? And using all that time and effort and spending time with one another and teaching one another, engraving God's word upon one another. Why? Friends, the simple reason is this. If we don't teach them what God's word has to say, someone's going to teach them something. Someone is going to teach them something. In the world of academia today, academia is teaching us and our children that anyone that believes the Bible's account of creation is stupid. And friends, those aren't my words. Those are words directly from Richard Dawkins, a self-proclaimed scientist and atheist. He calls them, and many follow in his footsteps, those that believe in God's word, those that believe the Bible's account, are stupid. We go further and we look at society today and we see society pushing for all kinds of things. We've talked about numerous things concerning society and the family. But society is pushing for homosexuality to actually be taught, friends. Think about this for a moment. Society is pushing for homosexuality to actually be taught in sexual education classes. Consider with me some things that I found in research for this lesson, written by Rebecca Hagelin. She asks a quick question. She says, who thinks there isn't enough frank sexual information forced on today's kids? Is the bar for acceptable sexual behavior still too high? You would think so when reading a recent Washington Post article titled A More Candid Approach to Sex Ed. As many parents know, most sex ed classes are already candid enough, thank you very much, but the last thing we need is for anyone to spice them up or further complicate what should be a pretty simple subject. But that's not what's happening in schools in Montgomery County, Maryland. They plan to do this by introducing lessons of homosexuality to 8th and 10th graders, lessons to serve that serve to further the radical homosexual activist agenda. Those in 8th grade, for example, may be asked to ponder, quote, their gender identity. Is this the same thing as your actual gender, which should be obvious by this time? No. Students are told that it's your identification of yourself as a man or a woman based on the gender you feel to be inside. That is, you could be a boy trapped in a girl's body or vice versa or something in between, it seems. Friends, since when did knowing one's gender get so difficult? I mean, my goodness, isn't there enough out there to confuse our children without asking them to question whether they are really a boy or truly a girl? Have we gone mad? Whatever your true identity, though, you can bet it's innate as they try to teach the 8th graders. To be certain, they understand the curriculum defines innate as determined by factors present in an individual from birth. In short, what they're teaching is that gays are born, not made. So straights can't say homosexuality or bisexuality is wrong. Let me ask this. Does that apply to those who prefer bestiality or pedophilia? Just wondering. What's needed then, they say, is tolerance, which the curriculum says is the ability to accept others' differences and allow them to be who they are without expressing disapproval. Does the same logic apply to other abnormal or harmful behaviors? Do we say, so you're an alcoholic? Good for you. Or tendencies toward kleptomania? Well, don't let me stand in your way. I think not, friend. The curriculum contains a nod to abstinence, which it correctly notes is the only 100% effective way to prevent unwanted pregnancy and sexually transmitted infections. But this is one sentence, tucked into an explicit, quote, condom use demonstration lesson. That's right. A condom demonstration. But friends, think about this for a moment. What's going on in the minds of the girls and boys as they're forced to sit through such humiliating and degrading conversations and, quote, instruction? Do they think that adults expect them to behave like animals? Do the young, impressionable souls feel crushed at how little character we think that they have? As Rebecca points out in her book, Home Invasion, and in her speeches nationwide, she says the underlying message our young people are getting is this. We adults believe you have no morals, no self-control, no courage, and no conscience. We're teaching our children a lie. A lie that robs them of the joys of childhood and their best futures. Why shouldn't we expect the very best from them? And why are we afraid to teach them the truth? While we would never tell our little boys and girls to engage in, quote, safe drug use or smoke responsibly. We don't hesitate to put our foot down in other areas of life, so why should it be different when it comes to standards for sexual behavior? Besides this, exposing kids to graphic sex ed is just plain stupid. As the mother, as she says here, as the mother of two teenage boys, I'm amazed at the naivety, she says, of those who believe that young men have the ability to listen to such detailed discussions and then go and concentrate in such exciting topics as, say, algebra and chemistry in the next hour. Just as significant is what the Montgomery County sex curriculum does not say. There's no emphasis on the serious health risks associated with homosexual behavior. And as the grassroots group Citizens for a Responsible Curriculum, CRC, notes, nowhere is abstinence or sex placed within the context of marriage. Nowhere. The word marriage is not mentioned in the 8th or the 10th grade lessons. And not surprising, really, according to the CRC, the 10th grade resource, now friends, I want you to listen to this now. This is happening in our country. According to the CRC, the 10th grade resource was developed by a homosexual advocacy group named Project 10, which is, and then this is in their own brochure, I guess, however you want to put it. This is what they say of themselves, Project 10. Dedicated to providing educational support services to gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and questioning youth who attend public campuses. This is who this curriculum was developed by. Now, not every school community is as bad as Montgomery County, but some are. Some others fall somewhere in between. My question is this. If we're going to have strong families, friends, do you know what your schools are teaching your children? Do you know what your children are being taught? If not, why not stop by and check out the curriculum over the summer? If it's offensive to core values and decency, if it degrades your sons and daughters, do what the brave folks at CRC did and make your voice heard. As a parent, you have the right, you have the responsibility to ensure that your children aren't being bombarded or brainwashed by radical activists. And friends, they're not stopping there either. A federal court decision approving mandatory public school instruction for children as young as kindergarten in how to be homosexual. That's right. They're teaching kids how to be homosexual. Is being allowed to stand, drawing a description of despicable from the parent who unsuccessfully challenged his school district's gay advocacy agenda. The U.S. Supreme Court, without comment, has refused to intervene in a case prompted by the actions of officials at Estabrook Elementary in Lexington, Massachusetts, who not only were teaching homosexuality to young children, but specifically refused to allow Christian parents to opt their children out of the indoctrination. Friends, this is our country that this is taking place in. Our nation is falling apart. Just as the Israelite nation did time and again, because we don't have enough strong families preparing themselves and their children as they should to become the leaders that we need. How do we develop these strong families, friends? We follow the Word of God in preparing ourselves and our children for the present as well as the future. Friends, every generation is only one generation away from apostasy. That is to say, a mass exodus from the ways of God. You remember Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, where it said of the Israelites there, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why is this said concerning Israel, the people of God? It's said, friends, because they were failing to follow the ways of Jehovah. And what we see time and time again is Israel falling away from God and their nation falling into ruin. Friends, if we want to ensure that our families are strong, if we want to prepare our future generations, we must instill, we have to instill the Word of God in our hearts and the hearts of our children so that their families will one day be strong. If our families aren't strong, how can we expect our children's families to be strong? James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. James writes there, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Friends, let me ask you this. If our families are weak, what does that mean? Most likely, then, for the families of our children. Most likely, they'll have weak families as well. And it's going to be a constant deterioration of the family dynamic. Most likely we have parents here today that have seen their children's families fall apart. I don't know that feeling. But I can tell you from talking to some whose families have, you can see the pain in their eyes and on their face and know, friends, that because when we see families that are not strong and that are unstable and it continues, friends, it's not a pretty picture. Their families will most likely be unstable as the families in which they grew up. We must strive for strong families to prepare future generations. What's the purpose of a strong family, number two? The purpose of a strong family, friends, is to prepare for the judgment. This is the greatest purpose of a strong family. As we look at the Bible, as we look at God's Word, and we strive to find examples, I'm mindful of Joshua 24 and verse 15. Preparing one's family for the judgment, friends, it's why Joshua made such a bold and strong statement there in Joshua 24 and verse 15, where he said to the Israelites there that day, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then he goes on to say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We all want, every one of us, we each want every member of our families to be saved and be with the Father in heaven. Why else? Why else would the people of God be instructed time and time and time and time again to know God's statutes, know His law, to know His gospel? Friends, a strong family helps one another get ready for eternity. This is the great purpose of a husband to his wife, the wife to her husband, and the parents to their children. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a moment. Notice with me verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Friends, Canaan was a shadow of the true promised land of heaven. And as such, those that followed the laws of God would reap the benefits of that. Now think about that for a moment as we turn together to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 27. Jesus is here wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 21 through 27. We'll begin reading there in verse 21. Where Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." My friends, here in concluding the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes strongly. And he left the people astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one having authority. But friends, notice what he says concerning those that would be allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's simply, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. My friends, let me ask you this question. Where do we want our families to be? I know the answer to that. You want them to be in heaven. You want them to be with you. You want them to be with the Heavenly Father. Friends, if that's the case, then let's be sure our families are doing the will of the Father. Growing together in Christ. As the purpose of a strong family is prepared for judgment. Friends, strong families will place the emphasis upon the spiritual and not the physical. While it's great that we spend time with one another, family game night, sitting down to watch a movie, whatever the case may be, upon what are we putting the emphasis? While it's great that we spend time together with one another, upon what are we putting the emphasis? Notice with me, if you will, a few examples of strong families in the Word of God. And let's see what they all have in common. What about Noah? In Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9, we read there of Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Friends, notice first that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? The end of verse 9, he walked with God. Within this home, we find great spiritual leadership. Noah led his family in such a way that when God thought to destroy the earth and the evil that consumed it, Noah and his family were saved. What about the home of Amram and Jochebed? I know they're not necessarily household names, but these are the parents of Moses. What about that home? Let's look at Exodus chapter 2 and 3. Now at this time, if you recall, Pharaoh had called for all male children to be killed. Any male children that were born, they were to be cast into the river. Notice what happens here in Exodus 2, verses 2 and 3. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. What do we see here, friends? Jochebed shows strong faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, we read there, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Friends, that faith that showed up in Moses, where did it come from, do you think? Do you think it had anything to do with his mother? Who, coincidentally, or incidentally, not coincidentally, was by no way coincidence, became his nurse? Think about that for a moment. The faith that showed up in Moses and became a great leader of God's people, where do you think that came from? Why in the world at the age of 40 would he dare to slay an Egyptian? You think maybe he had faith in something? Now, we know he wasn't ready. But where did that come from? What we find here is great spiritual leadership. What about Joshua? Go back to thinking about Joshua 24, verse 15, where Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was a strong leader for God's people and led them into the land of promise. And friends, he shows why he was such a great leader by this statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the process of showing that great leadership to the people there, he shows us why his was a strong family. He was going to keep his family on the straight and narrow. What about Joseph and Mary? Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and let's look together at verses 41 through 46. Luke 2, beginning in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, friends, notice here that Joseph and Mary went every year, at the feast of the Passover to Jerusalem. Again, we see here their spiritual emphasis upon the family, their spiritual emphasis for the family. That spiritual emphasis, friends, was so great. Where did they find Jesus? Where would a normal 12-year-old, as we described, where would he have been? Not in the temple. He'd have been out playing somewhere. But where do we find Jesus? The spiritual emphasis was so great in the home of Joseph and Mary, Jesus was found in the temple, hearing the doctors and asking them questions. He wanted to better understand the laws of God. Let's look at one more. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Let's begin reading together there in verse 27. Acts 16, beginning there in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And friends, as we've talked about previously in this series, how important fathers are in the home to be spiritual leaders. Fathers, let me ask you this question. Do you still not believe that you set the spiritual tone for your home? I want you to notice here the strong spiritual leadership exhibited by the jailer by bringing the gospel to his family. He didn't keep it for himself. He brought the apostle home. Teach us all. And they all were baptized straightway. Friends, what do these families have in common? All the ones that we just discussed, all of these families have strong spiritual leadership and focus. These families placed their focus squarely upon the spiritual, and as a result, they had strong families that were prepared for eternity. Now, on the flip side of that coin, what about families that aren't strong? What about families that do not place the emphasis as it should be upon the spiritual? In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, we read there of Eli's sons. The verse simply says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial," or Belial, however you want to pronounce it. They knew, notice this now, and remember who Eli is. Eli was a priest. Eli was a priest and a judge. He knew God intimately. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Did they really not know who God was? No, they knew who He was. They chose not to follow Him. And hence they knew not the Lord. Why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose they did not know the Lord? Friends, Eli, a priest, a man of God, here dropped the ball. He dropped the ball in teaching his sons the ways of the Lord. He did nothing to correct their behavior, and the men of Israel abhorred, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. That is, they did not make the offering or despise service to God and became infidels, as Clark says. Sadly, the same happened with the sons of Samuel. 1 Samuel 8 verses 1 through 3, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, friends, sadly, it seems that these two men, while spiritual themselves, Eli and Samuel, they failed to impart that spiritual focus to their children. And sadly, we see that in many homes today, parents failing to impart the spiritual, they themselves may be spiritual, failing to impart the spiritual to their children. We see in many that in many homes today, because mom and dad don't take the time to impart spiritual matters and expect their examples in spiritual things to be enough. Friends, that makes for a weak spiritual family at best. If we are to have a strong family, we must have a strong spiritual focus so that we can help one another be ready for eternity. What's the purpose of a strong family, friends? Is to prepare the future generation. And prepare for judgment. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. As we are discussing having a strong family and making sure our families are ready for eternity, we ask the question this morning, friend, are you ready for eternity? Are you part of God's family? Do you have that strong relationship with God that you ought to have? Friends, quite simply, what is the condition of your soul at this very moment? Are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is, you've never been baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Why not? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe that He is the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth and bled and died for the remission of your sins? We read that in the pages of God's Word, friends. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See the life of Christ and why He did what He did. And see Him hanging there upon the cross. Friends, that was for you. That was for me. The blood that He shed at the scourging, the blood and water that flowed forward from the piercing in His side, that was for you. Do you believe in Him this morning that He is the Son of the living God? Are you willing, friend, to repent? That is, turn your back on the world, giving your life to Christ, confessing Him before men so that He will confess you before the Father in heaven and be baptized, immersed in water. To come in contact with that blood so that He can make you white as snow and add you to His family. Friend, are you here this morning having done that at some point in the past? What is your condition this morning? Do you find yourself with sin in your life? Do you need to come home? Friend, we ask you, we beg of you, don't leave the building this morning without being sure that you are right with God. Being sure that you are spiritually strong and ready to walk the straight and narrow. Friend, if you have a need, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?